according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in a prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod had a grudge against John and wanted to kill John. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet Herod liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and all the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to Herodias, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom. Herodias went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse Herodias. Immediately Herod sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took John's body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. The word gospel, it should come as no surprise, translates as good news. We understand good news to be happy news, to be hopeful news, to be news of exuberance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's good news. The ladies come to the tomb and Christ is risen. That is good news. Things being made right at some future point. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. That is good news. But what about the 6th chapter of Mark? Here we have the beheading of John the Baptist. An important man, a holy man, a revered man of God. We find John the Baptist locked in a dungeon while King Herod celebrates his birthday with his inner court. They are drinking, they are eating, they are laughing. Herod can have whatever he wants. In fact, Herod even has his brother's wife. Herod's already married. He sent his wife off somewhere else. And he's married a second wife, his brother's wife. And John has brought the word of God to Herod. He said, Herod, this is not right. You are a leader of your people. You are supposed to set a good example. You have married a second wife, and not only that, she is your brother's wife. And now John finds himself in a dark dungeon. While above him the music plays, the wine is poured, the food is eaten, and the girls dance. What is the good news in this story? What is the good news of God for us? Last Sunday we had another gospel reading from Mark. And Jesus comes back to his hometown, Nazareth. He starts preaching and telling people about the things of God. And they say to themselves, hey, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? Don't we know his siblings? Who is this person that talks such powerful things about God? And we're told Jesus couldn't heal people there. We're told people closed their hearts to Christ there. We're told Jesus had to move on. What's the good news there? Is there good news in failure? John the Baptist has failed. His head is now on a serving platter. Christ can't turn the hearts and minds of those who grew up with him. He has to move to a new town. He has failed. Amos, in our Old Testament reading today, God comes to Amos and says, Amos, I want you to be my prophet, but guess what? You cannot go to Jerusalem or Bethel. That's the place of kings, philosophers, politicians, and learned people. They have closed their ears to the word of God. Amos, God says, you go up north. Go to North Battleford. Get out of Regina. Stay away from the legislature and go talk to those people in Judah. And Amos says, who am I? I'm a cattle rancher. I prune trees. I am not smart, I am not wise, and I am not influential, and I am not a good speaker. And so Amos goes north. And by all accounts, Amos is a failure. He does not turn the heart or mind of King Jeroboam. He does not redirect Israel's course. He is persecuted, he is chased, he is slandered, and he is left all alone to die. Failure. And as Christians, this is the good news that we latch on to. Failure. Two marks of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells us. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. Our lives are filled with failure. The good news of God for us is it is okay for the world to see you as a failure. It's okay for the world to reject you. It's okay for those around you to rise up against you. It's okay if you find yourself in the dungeons of life. It's okay if you find yourselves ostracized from the crowd. What it is not okay is to not be faithful. You see, we as human beings judge success and failure not on a holy metric. We don't judge peace and happiness and hope, the gifts of the Spirit, by godly means. We judge it by earthly things. Am I secure? Am I healthy? Am I well-liked? Do I have enough money? Do I like my job? Are my children smart enough? Is my house big enough? The list can go on and on. And so we see success and failure in earthly terms. We allow the world to define for us that which is good, and by extension, that which is evil. That's a problem. Because we will never find happiness. We will never find joy, and we will never find hope using that metric. If we allow the world to define for us what is good, what is right, and by extension what is bad and displeasing, we will never achieve peace. We will never achieve happiness. How much money is enough? I bet if I were to ask you, you'd say, well, a little bit more than I currently have. How big a house do you need? You'd say, well, a little bit bigger would be good. How many vacation days do you think you're owed? You'd say, well, I think a few more. And the list can go on and on. We never achieve joy or happiness because there's always something to work for. There's always something that we think we need to consume, that we need to have. And how do we deal with failure in all this? Failure is something that should be pushed away from us. Failure is something that we should deny at all costs. But what about the radical idea of seizing failure? What if it's okay to fail? What if we're meant to fail? What if this thing that we do together, this faith that we share, this Holy Spirit that binds us, this good news of Jesus Christ will inevitably lead to our failure? I only have to point to the cross to make my thesis. If anybody lived a Christian life, I think it was the guy with the name Christ. He preached and he healed and he loved and he fed, and guess what? To the world, he was a failure. They arrested him, they beat him, they mocked him, and they hung him on a cross to die. And on that third day, just a few women showed up. with some sheets and spices to seal the deal. Christ failed. We will fail. We will fail in relationships, and we will fail in our finances, and our health will fail. And maybe our vision of a perfected future, that will fail before us. Maybe the environment will fail us. Maybe those we count upon will fail us. But how do we deal with that failure? Do we push it away and say, no, this isn't true? We lie to ourselves and say, it's not our fault. We're better than we really are. We're healthier than we really are. We're smarter than we really are. We're richer than we really are. Or do we seize it? Say, yes, failure is part of the human existence. How do I grow from this? How do I learn from this? How is God present in this? In our reading from Amos today, we're having God, and he is holding a plumb line up, a long line with a heavy weight in the bottom. And a plumb line says, okay, this is straight. And God says, there's people on this side of the plumb line, and there's people on this side of the plumb line. And these, God says, are my people. People like Amos, the shepherds, the tree pruners, the disenfranchised, the poor, the refugees, people like us. And there's other people on the other side of the plumb line, like King Jeroboam and his holy court and all these other things. And God says, look, here's where my heart is. Because God doesn't see failure like we see failure. Failure is not a matter of finances, a matter of prestige, or a matter of what corner office you have at your job. For God, failure is living out of relationship. It's living out of covenant with God. Herod knew better. We're told that Herod loved to listen to John, that he was perplexed by John. But John threatened the comfort of Herod's life. Herod gets drunk and he makes a promise to the daughter of his illegitimate wife. And now Herod has two choices. He can say, what did I do when she asked for the head of John the Baptist? He can lose face in front of his party guests. He can suck up his pride and say, I can't do that. Or he can puff up his chest. He can say, my place among these people must be secure. I made a promise, behead John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is exiled. He's killed. Herod made a choice. It wasn't about serving God, it was about serving his prestige in the eyes of his friends, in the eyes of his court. Life offers us opportunities to make choices. Choices to serve God, to serve our neighbor, or to serve ourselves. And if we have a constant fear of failure, and I believe that is a true human psychological motivator, we hate to fail. Think of all the times in your life that you didn't step out in faith or step out in boldness because you were worried about failing. That you didn't tell someone your true opinion because you were worried about what they would think about you. That you didn't make a change in your life because you were worried about how the world would perceive it. When you simply went along to get along, when you knew it was wrong because you didn't want to ruffle any feathers, rock any boats, or cause any problems. When you find yourself doing that, I believe it's out of a fear of failure. Failure in the eyes of others, or some sort of inward failure we give ourselves. It's my fault you don't like me enough. It's my fault she didn't go to the dance with me. It's my fault I didn't get the promotion. It's my fault I didn't get invited to the barbecue, the wedding, the birthday party, whatever it may be. And so we live this lowest common denominator lifestyle. Never stepping out in faith. I experience failure all the time and I hate it. If I'm honest with you, there are times when I have to just simply swallow and go forward. When I offer to pray with someone and they say no, that's failure. When I invite someone to church and they say no, that's failure. When I extend my hand and it slapped back at me, failure. When I try something new and everyone hates it, that is failure. When I give a sermon and I get emails in the following days about how horrible it was, it's failure. and I hate it. Because like you, I want to be perfect. I want to be loved. I want to be respected. I want people to say nice things about me, whatever it may be. And anything that threatens that, it's my immediate impulse to put that behind me. I better not do that anymore. Better just say nice things. Better just be happy. Better never challenge anything. Better never be critical. Better never try anything new. Better just keep doing the same old thing. That's a zero-sum game. None of us grow. None of us learn. None of us experience. And how do I grow and learn and experience? By often by failure. If I say something and it comes back to me totally different, guess what? I probably said it wrong, so I need to think about that. If I take a certain direction in Bible study and someone says, that doesn't sound right, I better go back to my desk and study some more. But we can't be scared of failing. Because those who have gone before us failed big time. But they tried. They tried to love. They tried to proclaim. They tried to praise. They tried to learn. And they tried to grow. But what about us? What about our lives? Do we live lives of contentment? Do we live lives of security? Do we live lives that are simply trying to hold on to what we have? Do we live a defensive life, worried that someone is going to take away our security, our finances, our ego, our prestige? Or are we willing to risk these things? I think it's okay to risk them. As I grow, I am trying to define success and failure in godly terms. And it's tough. Picture with me. It's January 17th. It's Wednesday night at 7:30, and there's Bible study at church. And four people show up. Is this success or failure? The world would say failure. Why bother? I think God says success. With you, that's four. And you're praying and you're learning. There's a healing service, a prayer service, a Sunday service. I'm so thankful you're here. I could go home today and say, oh, where was so-and-so? I haven't seen them in a while. How come there are only this many people here? Why is this front pew empty? And that's what the world conditions me to think. There's never enough. There's never enough people, enough money, enough security, enough vision for the future, whatever it may be. But I'm so thankful you got up this morning. You had breakfast, you got dressed, you drove here, and you're sitting in a steamy, hot church. And I thank God for every one of you that made that choice today. And to me, that is an authentic, faithful life. Not to focus on that which we don't have, but to focus on that which God has blessed us with. Because the Spirit is not bound by earthly things. The Spirit's not scared of failure. God sends His Spirit in the world. God sends His Word into the world. And it gets rejected. It gets cursed. It gets blasphemed. It gets spit upon. The name of God gets used all sorts of ways. And God keeps giving it to us. Just so it takes hold. Takes root. Christ gives us the parable of a sower. And the sower is throwing God's seed everywhere. And birds eat some, and some die, and some hit rocky soil. The sun kills others. But God keeps throwing those seeds. Because God's not scared of failure. God doesn't focus on the seeds that don't grow. God doesn't focus on the seeds that are eaten by the birds. God focuses on that which grows. And that's a great freedom that we have. When St. Paul says we have the gift of the Spirit, that we've been adopted by God as heirs, what a freedom. The freedom to live, to not be bound by the box the world puts us in. You can only achieve so much, the world says. Here is your place in life. You are poor. You are middle class. You are high class. You are low class. Whatever. The world loves to give us labels. This is what you should expect. This is the best things are ever going to look for you. The world defines for you, are you healthy or are you sick? The world defines for you, are you happy or are you sad? Are you successful or are you a failure? Let's let God try defining that for us. Let's look at ourselves through the eyes of God. Let's see love. Let's see prayer. Let's see growth. Let's see the power of the Spirit in our lives. These things aren't found on bank accounts, what area of town we live in, what we have parked in our garage. These things are found in, with, and amongst us. John the Baptist is not a failure. You can bet everybody said, John failed. He's in dungeon and now he's dead. Christ was not a failure. But you can bet when those Roman centurions went home that night after he hung his head on the cross, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is done. He is a fraud and a phony. You can bet that the prophet Amos was not a failure, but you can bet that King Jeroboam and his court were laughing at him the whole time when he was on the run living in a cave. And we are not failures. We have been adopted into success. We have been gifted the Holy Spirit. We've been given the freedom to live lives that we know we are called to live. Not lives of fear. Not lives of trepidation. But lives of power. Lives that can seize opportunities. If I offer to pray with you and you say no, fine. That's not failure. That's success. I've offered. If I offer to visit you and you say no, that's not failure. If I invite you to church and you say no, that's not failure. And whether it's tomorrow, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, whatever it may be, and I'm lying in a hospital bed and my family is around me, that will not be failure. Because I have lived every day surrounded by love, gifted by the Holy Spirit with a knowledge of Jesus Christ in my life. I have not spent my days focusing on that which I have not accomplished. I have not spent my days focusing on that in which I have stumbled and fallen short. But I want to spend my days focusing on that which we already have. The grace of God in, with, and amongst us.